many of you weren't here last night?
Well, okay. Well, you can be forgiven too. I was forgiven too. So,
well, I'm glad you're here this morning. But anyway, last night we started on looking at what does it look like to walk worthy of the vocation by which we have been called. And so we looked at, there's a command to walk worthy, there's ways we walk worthy, we saw five of those, and then there's some reasons we are to walk worthy, and we saw seven of those. So this morning we are going to continue our journey through walking worthy, and we're going to be looking at making sure we're not grieving the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit. This is definitely a way that we walk worthy. So if you would, for this session, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to be looking at a couple of verses this morning. Are you grieving the Spirit, or are you walking in the Spirit? I don't know how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or a book that I have at home called The Prayers of the Martyrs. I don't look at it very often, but every once in a while I'll pick it up and glance at some of the prayers that the martyrs prayed as they were dying. And it's interesting, you know, they died without bitterness, without unforgiveness. They died with forgiving their persecutors. Some of them were set to fire, some were beheaded, some were executed by drowning, some were tortured to death, some were stoned to death, some were shot to death, some were crushed to death, and some were dismembered, and some were killed by wild beasts. And here's some of the prayers, just excerpts from some of the prayers they prayed as they were dying. Here's one. May God have mercy on you. May God bless you. Lord, you know that I am innocent. I forgive my enemies with all my heart. Hail Christ, our King. Another, I beg you, Lord God of our Father, forgive them, for they are unaware of what they are doing. The last one I want to read came from the clothing of a dead child. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they've inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to each other, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. And when our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Can you imagine that? Ladies, these saints are now in heaven, and their prayers have been left for our viewing. And it's a reminder to you and a reminder to me that one of the ways that we walk worthy is by being known as women who forgive, who forgive. Ladies, let us remind ourselves of our calling as how we are to walk. Look at Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed till the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. So you have an outline there for you. This morning we're going to be looking at the command not to grieve the Spirit in verse 30, the sins that grieve the Spirit in verse 31. And by the way, these are not all of the sins that grieve the Spirit. We would have to look at over 600 commands. We don't have time for that this morning, of ways that we grieve the Spirit. And then the signs of walking in the Spirit. How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit and not grieving the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in verse 32 how we can know if we are truly walking in the Spirit. So first of all, let's look at the command to not grieve the Spirit of God. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. This is a command. Now you might say, well, why does Paul say this? Why does he say we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, ladies, remember the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He is inside of us. We are a holy temple. The Holy Spirit inhabits us. And so it's very clear that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're what? Grieving God. We're grieving even all of the Trinity. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So ladies, every time we sin, we drag the Holy Spirit into it. We drag the Holy Spirit into that sin, and it grieves him. I like what John MacArthur says, Whenever we sin, it's as if we've ascended to the throne room of God, we've walked to the foot of his throne, and we sin right there in front of him. Ladies, whatever you do, whatever sins you commit, you do it right in the presence of God. Have you ever thought about that? You would never think of doing what? Some of the sins that you commit if you knew that Jesus was sitting right there watching you. And guess what? He is. He is. We have the Holy Spirit of God living right there. His eye is on us. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Well, this word is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it means to afflict him with sorrow, to make him sad, to grieve him. And it makes sense because the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, right? He is a person. We just sang about him. He and the Father and the Son are one. So when we grieve the Spirit, we grieve God and we grieve Jesus. We grieve all through three of them. Ladies, when we think of grieving someone in the human realm, this gives meaning to what Paul is saying. I know I only have had two children. One's now in heaven, but I have seven grandchildren. And, you know, when they do something that is harmful, hurtful, when they stray away from the truth, it's grieving, isn't it? Probably many of you in this room have prodigal children. Over 50% now of adult children have canceled their parents. Their parents are toxic. And so when your child makes a choice like that, it grieves you, doesn't it? It grieves you. It makes you very sad. And so we can understand how when we sin against God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, it grieves him. Remember in Genesis 26 when Esau decided to marry a Canaanite woman? Remember what it says? It was a grief to his parents. It was a grief to his parents. Now, Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians, we're not to quench the Spirit. That's a little bit different. We're not to quench the Spirit. That's very different from grieving him. When you quench something, what happens? You put it out. It's like pouring water on a fire. But actually, don't try that. I tried that one time. It makes it worse. Put salt on the fire. I did that one time to a candle I was burning, and actually it made the fire worse. And so then I got some salt and poured it on the fire, and it went out. So thankfully, I didn't burn the house down, and my husband was thankful for that too. But quench means to extinguish or go out. What's he talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as a what? Fire. A fire. And the idea is we're not to put him out like we would pour maybe salt on a burning fire. Ladies, this would indicate that people have stopped flaming the flame of devotion. They've lost their zeal for Christ. Their heart is cold. They're like the church at Laodicea. They think they're everything and they're increased with riches and goods, but little do they know they're blind, they're miserable, they're wretched, they're naked. They've lost their first love. My daughter just one time asked me, she goes, Mom, how come as people get older, they lose their zeal for Christ? I said, I don't know, Cindy. That should be the best years of their life. I've met a lot of Christians, and it seems like the flame is out. They've lost their passion. They've lost their zeal. They have no passion, no fire. Ladies, our lives should be one of walking in the Spirit and burning with zeal for our God. We should go out in a blaze of glory, right? Well, notice also, Paul says, back to Ephesians, he says, it's the Holy Spirit of God that we grieve. Ladies, he is holy, and he expects those that he inhabits to be holy, right? Peter says, be holy as he is holy. Why? Because it's written, be holy as I am holy. We are to be set apart. In fact, even in Ephesians, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why God chose us. That's why he elected us, so that we would be holy. And so, ladies, think about that. Every time you sin, you are dragging the Godhead into that sin with you. You are grieving him. And some of you in this room have quenched him. I'm definite with a crowd this large. There are some of you women that the fire's gone out. You've lost the passion. You've lost the zeal. Well, Paul goes on to remind us again that we're sealed with this Holy Spirit. Do not what? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean we're sealed? Well, first of all, it really has two references. First of all, what they would do in the biblical world, we see this in the book of Esther when the king took his signet ring and he sealed a document and only one person could open it up. I remember years ago, I don't think we do it now anymore because the post office probably won't take them, but there used to be this wax that we would melt, you know about it. Yeah, you're my age, you got gray hair like me. And so you take this thing and you seal the back of an envelope, but I don't think the post office likes that. And so you would seal it because, you know, you wanted the person that was going to receive it to be the only one that opened it. When I was dating my current husband, my daughter was living with me at that time, her and her family, and she goes, why did the back of his letter say S-W-A-K? And I said, well, honey, that's just something from my era, sealed with a kiss, you know? So he wasn't sealing it with wax, but he's sealing it with his kiss. Mom, what is that? I don't know what that is. So it's sealed. It's secure until the recipient opens it up. The second thing a seal was used for was for marking animals, just like we do today. I just recently visited one of our elders in our church. He has a farm, the Andrus Farm, and I went and viewed all his cows and the babies and everything, and I noticed they have a seal. They have a mark. What does that mean? I own this cow. This belongs to the Andrus Farm. It doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to me. So, ladies, when you put these two together and you consider we've been sealed with the Spirit, we conclude that, first of all, it's for the purpose of being secure in Christ, right? We're secure until the day of redemption. And secondly, it's a sign of ownership. God owns you. He owns you. You are his slave. He is your master. He is your Lord. Ladies, we are secure, praise God, but we are also owned by someone other than ourselves. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise by the authority of God, and nothing can take that away. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And so Paul says here, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. What is that? Well, until the day the Lord carries us home, right? We're sealed with him. This is a time, ladies, when we get to glory, we'll no longer grieve the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to heaven, is I will sin no more. There is going to be no more sin in Susan Heck Daniel. I got to add that too. Susan Heck Daniel, no more sin. Right? In fact, Paul puts it another way in Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, who will change our lowly body to be fashioned like his glorious body. I don't know, that's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? When we no longer sin. Now, it's encouraging that Paul says we're sealed until the day of redemption, because this is proof that even sinning doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. Ladies, that should be a blessing to you. There is no sin that you can commit as a believer that will cause you to lose your salvation, right? Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, committed murder, committed coveting. Actually, he broke all 10 of the commandments, right? But we're going to see David in heaven. We are sealed until the day of redemption. I remember having a conversation with a girl who was a gal who was a Church of Christ, and we would talk about doctrine a lot. And she believed that every time she sinned, that she had to be rebaptized. And I said, so let me ask you this question. So we're having lunch right now, but on your way home today, if you're killed in a car wreck, are you going to go to hell? And she said, I am, unless I get to the church and get rebaptized. And I thought, wow, what a bondage, what a heavy weight. I mean, I'd have to be just living in the water all the time. Because I would have webbed feet, because Jesus, just even in my thoughts, you know, sometimes a thought can come into my mind, and I go, where'd that come from? A sinful thought. But ladies, we as God's children, we're sealed till the day of redemption. No one can pluck us out of a Father's hand. We belong to God just as a child belongs to his parents, and no matter what evil that child does, he's still your child. He is still your child. We cannot cease to be God's daughters. We can't cease. However, this does not give us license to sin, because our sin grieves the Spirit. Well, speaking of sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, let's move on from the command to not grieve the Spirit to the sins that grieve the Spirit in verse 31. Notice what Paul says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now again, obviously, these are not the only sins that grieve the Spirit of God. But they're certainly grievous enough, and there's six of them if you are taking notes. The first one he says we need to put off is bitterness. Now, what is bitterness? Bitterness is described as a gall of bitterness. Remember, Simon the sorcerer had a bitter heart? He had a heart of great wickedness. He was in the bond of iniquity. It's someone who has a bitter frame of mind, and you can almost see it on their face. I've been around women who are bitter. They're just kind of, you know, like, yeah, get away from you. It's a poison. And Paul talks in Hebrews about a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many people. So if you've ever been around anyone, and I think women actually struggle with this sin more than men do, but if you've ever been around someone who's bitter, they just spew, everything just spews out. The stuff that comes out of their mouth is like poison. It's like a sharp arrow. It's venomous. And ladies, when we allow bitterness to grow in our heart, it poisons our relationship, not only with others, but with God, and we become deeper in bondage to it. In fact, a root of bitterness, according to what Paul says in Hebrews, can lead that person to a denial of the faith, to apostatize. I had a brother who went off to Bible college, became a pastor, and he had a trial come in his life, and he denied his faith, and now he's worse than an infidel. Of course, I believe 1 John, he was not of us. If he had been of us, he would have continued with us. But he proved to be an unbeliever, and he allowed this trial of life to make him bitter. And he hates God, and he's become a God mocker. You know, Martha Peace, in her book, The Excellent Wife, gives some common signs of bitterness, and I know she's referring it to a husband, but ladies, I see this in women that it's not a husband they're bitter at. They're just bitter. Here's some signs of someone who's bitter. They gossip about the person. They slander. They avoid the person. They're malicious. They brood. They have excessive sorrow. And one of the things she mentions is purchasing a gun to kill your husband. I actually asked a lady that one time I was counseling, and I said, do you wish to purchase a gun and kill your husband? And she said, I do. And I said, well, good. The counseling session is over, but she actually said she had thought about it. Now, that's a woman who is full of bitterness. So much so that she would purchase a gun and kill her husband. Ladies, let me encourage you, if you're bitter this morning towards anyone, get rid of that. That will destroy you, and it will destroy everyone around you. The second sin that Paul mentions that grieves the spirit is wrath. Wrath is indignation. It's a settled habit of your mind like a roaring furnace. It describes a fierce passion, as if you're breathing hard. In fact, the Greeks would liken it to fire in straw, which would flare up really quickly and then be gone. Be gone. The third sin he mentions is anger, which describes someone who's quick-tempered or a deep smoldering bitterness. I like what one man says. He describes anger like this: growing inner anger like sap in a tree on a hot day, which swells the trunk and branches until they're in danger of bursting. So ladies, anger is what's here in the heart, and the wrath is what comes out. It boils over. And ladies, we've all had that inner feeling of anger inside, right? And don't lie, you have. All of us are women, and we have that time of the month, right? I don't anymore, thank the Lord, but we have all had that inner, and I like what Martha Peace says, frustration is anger. It's just a polite way of saying I'm angry. When I'm frustrated, when I'm irritated, that is anger in my heart. In fact, my first husband, I told you I didn't become a believer till 10 years in the marriage, he used to say, Susan, when you die, I'm going to put on your headstone, she did it her way. So that tells you what kind of a woman I was. I had a terrible temper, which is why he almost called off the wedding the night before we got married. I was a very angry woman. And I would say ask my husband, but you'll have to wait till heaven to ask him, so he's not here anymore. So you might say, well, what's the difference between wrath and anger? Well, anger often lies below the surface, and it gives rise to eruptions of wrath. Wrath is anger that boils over. It boils over. I don't know who ever said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who wrote that. I have no idea, but I don't think they were in their right mind, because if you've ever been the recipient of angry words, it hurts, doesn't it? Or if you've ever shot out angry words to someone, you wish you could take them back, don't you? If you've ever been angry and in a rage and said things you regret, you can't take those words back. I'd rather be hit with sticks and bones, or sticks and stones, instead of angry words. In fact, do you know now, today, the number one cause of death among pregnant women is killing, murder? By either a husband or a boyfriend. So more women die that are pregnant by an angry husband or a boyfriend than they do by any other complications of being pregnant. It's the number one cause of death among pregnant women is murder because someone could not control their temper. Ladies, we're living in a society that seems to be exploding with angry men and women and children. I have never seen so many angry children. Traveling gives me opportunity to see this. I see kids hitting their parents in the stomach, cussing them out, screaming, yelling. Children are angry. And let me just say this. I know I'm not talking about parenting, but please guard your children's time on social media. I think all that is leaving us a generation of children. First of all, they can't think anymore. They can't talk sentences. They can't listen. But they're becoming explosive and angry, especially if they can't have their iPad or their iPhone or whatever. And so we are creating, in my humble opinion, the generation that comes up behind us is going to be, I'm glad I'm not going to be here to see it, but it's very grievous to me. Watch how much time your children spend on social media. It's been proven. It causes them to be angry. If they can't have it, they become very explosive. Well, the fourth sin Paul mentions that we should put away is clamor. Now, what is clamor? It's not a word we use, but it's described as disorder, a brawling, an outcrying. It's actually when someone is clamoring, they're arguing back and forth. So we would understand that word better, arguing. So husbands and wives, we're not to argue. We're not to clamor. I can honestly say that I've been married now for 8 months today, and I think I'm married to the most patient man that ever walked the face of the earth. And we have never argued. He just will not. And he's so patient with me. And I'm very, very thankful for that. So this was a term used to describe people shouting back and forth. And ladies, look at how this progresses. This is what happens when we give way to bitterness. When we become bitter, then what happens? We get angry. And then what happens? We have an outburst of wrath. And then what happens? We start yelling and arguing. So you see the progression here? That's why I'm pleading and begging with you this morning. Please, if you are bitter towards anyone, stop it now. Put it off. Stop it. Because, ladies, it will lead to arguing and even worse, as we'll see in just a minute. Well, the fifth sin that grieves the spirit is evil speaking. Evil speaking. This would be anything that comes out of your mouth while you're clamoring and arguing, right? You stupid idiot. You know, I hear parents call their children horrible names. What's wrong with you, you dunderhead? I mean, they just call them all kinds of names. Ladies, we as Christians, we are to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Nothing. Not even foolish jesting or joking. And especially sarcasm, off-color jokes. That should not be coming out of our mouth. So this evil speaking would include anything that is defaming, could be slander, could be gossip, could be sexual communication, corrupt communication, even taking the Lord's name in vain. And Paul says we're to put it away, which means in the Greek, we're to make a clean sweep of it. We're to pick it up and carry it away. Put it off once and for all. Don't take it back on. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, the sixth sin that grieves God the Spirit is malice. Malice. Malice is a wicked desire with respect to others that determines to harm them. And ladies, again, the progression makes sense. If bitterness goes unchecked and unrepented of, then we get angry, then we become wrathful, which leads to screaming and yelling and all sorts of evil speaking, which, if that goes unchecked, can lead to a desire to harm and hurt others. I've been around people who are malicious. It's very frightening. And when I first got married the first time, I worked for my husband's dad, and I was a sales secretary, and there was a woman there, and I think that was her goal in life, was to be mean to me. And every night I'd come home as a new bride crying, like, oh, I can't stand to work here. This woman, she's malicious. She just hates me. And if you've ever had someone or been around someone who's malicious, it's hard, isn't it? Some people are just mean, and they're out to hurt you. But ladies, that should never be in the heart or the actions of a daughter of the King. Now, you might be thinking, Susan, I've been this person at times. I'm guilty of grieving the Spirit. I've been bitter. I've been angry. I've said things I shouldn't say. What should I do? Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't end with this thought, but he ends with what we are to do. Remember, as Paul says, we once were foolish. We once were disobedient, right? We once were in deceit. We once were living in malice. But God, who's rich in mercy, saved us. So now we're different, right? That's the old woman. Ladies, if any of that describes you, you might want to check your heart. If that's an ongoing pattern of your life, that you're bitter, that you're angry, that you're using evil speech, you might check your heart at the door. Make sure you truly know the Lord. Because as we close, we're going to move from the sins that grieve the Spirit to the signs that you're walking in the Spirit. And again, these are not the only indicators that you're walking in the Spirit, but ladies, they're certainly of great consideration. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul gives three indicators of those who are walking in the Spirit. The first one is kindness. So instead of being malicious, I'm to be kind. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman? She opens her mouth, and on her tongue is the law of what? Girls, you know your Bible, right? The Proverbs 31 woman? Kindness, right? She opens her mouth, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's kind. In fact, my first husband, before I got saved, he used to remind me of the meaning of my name, Susan. Tender Lily. He'd say, Tender Lily, Tender Lily, in hopes I'd be tender. Please be tender, Tender Lily. And so he was reminding me I needed to be kind. I wasn't very kind. Kindness is the opposite of being malicious. Now, what does it mean to be kind? It means to be gracious, to be sweet, to have a generous disposition. Secondly, we're to be tender-hearted. This means we're to be compassionate. We're to be sympathetic. It comes from the Greek word which speaks to one's intestines. It's a deep feeling where we express empathy towards others. It's like Pharaoh's daughter when she saw baby Moses there in the bulrushes, and she saw the baby, and she had compassion on it, and she went and found someone that could nurse the baby, who happened to be Moses' mother. How timely is that? And God's sovereignty. But she showed compassion. She had empathy. She didn't say, oh, what a cute little baby. I think I'll push it out in the river and just let it run down the river. We don't need any more babies here. She had compassion. Ladies, we as God's children, I hope you are tenderhearted. I hope when you see the things that are going on around in our world that you have empathy. When you think of over 60 million babies being aborted, I hope that moves you. When you see children in other countries that are starving to death, I've been to 3 third world countries and ministered there, and seeing the poverty and the diseases that they have, and the children that even in Honduras when I was there, and if those children don't get worm medicine, it eventually comes out their eyes and their noses and their mouth. And when you see that, if that doesn't move you, then something's wrong. If you can look at that and be calloused, there's something wrong with your heart. Jesus was full of compassion. He was full of compassion. And so we should be sympathetic towards other people. We should hurt with others, right? When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member suffers, we all suffer, right? Should. Thirdly, Paul says we're to be forgiving to each other. Forgiveness means to pardon freely. And Paul says we forgive just as God forgave us. Just as God forgave us. In fact, in the sister epistle, Paul says something very similar. He says we're to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has an argument with each other, they're to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. How has Christ forgiven you? Did he forgive you of all your sins? Yes, right? Unless you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that's the only unforgivable sin. But yes, he's forgiven us every sin, and so we are to forgive everyone of every sin that they have committed. Christ didn't withhold forgiveness, and neither must we. Remember when Peter came to the Lord, he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? 49 times? Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? How about 490 times, Peter? Ladies, have you ever had to forgive someone 490 times for the same offense? I was married 46 years to my first husband. I don't think I've had to forgive him even 490 times for the same offense. But I know my Father has forgiven me 490 times plus many, many more for the same offense. We are to be forgiving. Ladies, if this is a problem for you, I would encourage you to look at all the biblical examples that we have in Scripture. Not only our father from the cross that said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, but Joseph, who was abused, sold into slavery, falsely accused of having sex with Potiphar's wife, then put into a prison, forgot by the baker and the butler, and he comes to the end of his life, and you know the story, I won't go into it, and his brothers are scared because daddy's gone now. What are they going to do? Because they know they're responsible for all this. Remember what Joseph said? He said, am I in the stead of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he forgave them. And not only did he forgive them, like, I forgive you, he comforted them. He fell on them. He embraced them. He loved them. Also, Stephen, another classic example. He's just gotten into ministry, preaches a masterful sermon of 1,000 years of Israel's history. He comes to the end of it, and he calls him stiff-necked, uncircumcised, always resisting the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that made him mad. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They picked up these big stones, started throwing them at Stephen. He falls to the ground, and the Greek says he's shrieking like a raven. But he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father to take him home. He forgave them while they were killing him. Ladies, look at those examples, and these things are written for our learning that through scriptures we might have hope. So even if you have been wronged in horrific ways, and I've lived long enough to be wronged in horrific ways, you can have forgiveness. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us so much. How can we not be forgiven? Forgiving. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction of terms because we are the forgiven ones. In fact, if this is a struggle for you, let me give you some practical steps to forgive. First of all, you've got to confess it to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm having a hard time forgiving this person. Would you please help me? Please help me. Help me mend the relationship. And then go to that person. Ask for forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. And now some people, as we talked last night, will not. Some people will not get with you. They will not try to reconcile. That's where I take great comfort in Romans, where it says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But at least I can stand before the Lord on that day and say, Lord, you know I tried. I tried to go to their house. I tried to call them. I tried to get with them. One of the elders' wives I mentioned last night, I said, please, could we sit down and talk about this? No, my husband won't let me. I was like, okay, well, the door is shut, and it has still been shut for these many years afterwards. So you tried the best that you can. And then thirdly, you overcome evil with good, right? That's what Jesus says we're to do. We don't take vengeance. We let him take vengeance, right? And you overcome evil with good. I was telling a lady yesterday in the car that brought us here, a place I was speaking in a retreat center, and the guy that was doing the recording back there, not you back there, I'm not pointing my finger at you, but he got mad at me because he didn't like my message that I preached the night before. So he told me to skip the next one and get out of town. And he was yelling at me, and it was horrid. So there's a lot more to the story, but I don't have time to talk about it because I already took too much time for talking about the books. But anyway, I was just shocked. I mean, I was shocked at his behavior and everything. So we went back, got in the plane, got home, and the next morning, a lady that attended the conference, she said, I just thought you'd like to know that after you left the conference, that two women were ziplining and fell on him and broke both of his arms. And I thought, well, vengeance is God. He does repay. And so, anyway, I didn't wish that. I didn't pray for that. But when you know the sin that I believe he was committing, it made a lot of sense. So if you want to know the whole story, come talk to me at the book table. Now, ladies, an attitude of avoidance is not forgiveness, okay? I know a lot of women say, I'm just going to avoid him. I'm going to avoid her. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Jesus doesn't avoid us, right? Now, before we go on, I do want to say there's a biblical principle in Leviticus 19:17 that is often overlooked when struggling with bitterness and these things. Ladies, many times we need to go and confront the person because of a sin issue, and that's why I wrote Speaking the Truth in Love, because we don't do that. We would rather be bitter, we would rather be angry, we would rather hate the person than to do the right thing. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not hate your brother, but go to your brother and rebuke him. Confront him. Matthew 18 says the same thing. If your brother offends you, go. And you tell him his fault between you and him alone. And often I have found with people, even if they will not forgive or reconcile, it at least frees my heart from all that junk in there. So I go and I say, hey, we need to get this worked out. This is not right. And if they won't do it, that's their issue. That's their problem. But at least I can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I have a clear conscience. As Paul says, I keep short accounts with God and men. I've even pulled people aside in the lobby of a sanctuary at church and said, hey, things just don't seem to be right. Are you okay? Have I done something to offend you? Ladies, when we do what God has said we are to do in Leviticus and Matthew 18, it takes away the bitterness and hatred in our heart that we might be festering. Well, let's go back to the lesson and put into practice what Paul says here. My dear sister, are you breaking one of God's commands by grieving the Spirit of God who dwells in you? Have you made him sad by holding bitterness in your heart towards someone? Do you find yourself throwing fits of rage, speaking evil words while screaming and yelling at your kids or your husband? Have you ever wanted to murder someone, even if it was only in your thoughts? These are evil things that make the Spirit sorrowful. Instead of these awful, grievous sins, why not determine today to be kind with your words instead of being evil with your words? Why not offer compassion to others instead of getting angry and wrathful towards others? Instead of wanting to harm someone, why not forgive them? Instead of grieving the Spirit by your sin, why not make him glad by your obedience? Instead of bitterness, put on forgiveness. Instead of wrath, be kind. Instead of anger, be tender. Instead of arguing, why not give a blessing? Instead of speaking evil of others, speak the best of others. Instead of being malicious towards others, be loving towards others. Interestingly enough, when I was browsing through that book, The Prayers of the Martyrs, I looked at the front page, and guess what? It was given to me on one of my birthdays by a woman who eventually slandered my reputation and tried to destroy me. She even called every one of my small group leaders in the church at that time to slander me to them. And I thought, how ironic that it was she who gave me this book. And then I thought, oh, the mercy and goodness of my Lord, in that I have no bitterness or resentment towards her, no anger, no malice, no ill will. God granted me the ability to forgive her and forgive her long ago. How's that possible? Because of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within me and helps me to put off all those ugly, dreadful sins and helps me put on tender compassion and forgiveness. Ladies, these things are possible by the power of the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk worthy of the vocation by which we've been called. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you ever so much for this time together. Thank you that your word is so practical. It's such a great rule book on how to live our life, how to walk in humility and love instead of in bitterness and anger and wrath. So, Father, if there's any woman here this morning that has grieved your spirit by her sin, oh, God, please help her to confess it even now in her the privacy of her heart. Help her to put off those ugly sins and to put on Christ's righteousness by putting on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and self-control. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.